Today's reading is from 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. Please turn to 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17 in your Bible, or turn to page 964 in the Bibles provided for you. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You may be seated. The children may go to children's church.
So as we're in between different books of the Bible, I finished up James, and before I move on next, as I usually do, I'll do preaching and teaching on Scripture and prayer, and we've been on Scripture here, and we read the same Scripture as last week from Timothy, and I talked about bringing up different resources to help people in their prayer life and reading the Bible. Up here on the screen is a picture of the Bible Project. BibleProject.com is online, and you can also even go to YouTube and find their videos. And they're basic, general videos about two things: different books of the Bible, or topics or themes. Like, they do a series on the parables, or they'll do a series on Sermon on the Mount. They'll do things on each book of the Bible: the book of Revelation, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Isaiah. And what I recommend is, let's say you're going to read a book of the Bible, whether it's the Gospel of John or Isaiah, you watch a video and they give you the big overview. They kind of explain what's going on. What's going on historically? Why that mattered then? What they were thinking. And so it's just a great way to get a grasp of what you're reading. If you were just to pick up our Constitution and read the Commerce Clause, you'd probably be very confused. In fact, I think a lot of politicians are. But so am I. But when you read of the Federalist Papers, when you read what was going on back then, when you read the Danvers letter from Thomas Jefferson, and then you read the Constitution, things begin to make a little more sense. And when you read the whole thing, and not just pick something, it makes more sense. It's the same with the Bible. So I want to get you to read the Bible, study the Bible, memorize Scripture, meditate on it, but we need to read it. And the Bible Project is one of the best ways to do so. And we are in a world that is in deep need of the power of Jesus Christ revealed in Scripture. And in case you haven't heard, this is the most important election ever. And I've been hearing that since I was in high school. I'll let you guess what decade that was. But they are all important, and they all build. But the most important thing we can do is pray for our nation, pray for our candidates. We had a tragic possibility event yesterday. People did lose their lives. We need to bring Jesus Christ to our country, our community, and our globe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come here today, Lord, we pray your mercy on our nation. Lord, let us be a nation who would turn back to you. Let our people humbly repent of our wayward ways. Let the church repent of its mistakes, sin, and infighting, and turn its glory to you. Turn its heart to you. Let us as a people of God pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Not just criticize and joke, but to earnestly pray for them, our president, our Congress, our candidates, for the upcoming election. Lord, we pray your will be done. But Lord, let it be done in grace and in mercy, not giving us what we deserve.
But Lord, we cry for your mercy upon our nation, upon our community, upon our churches, and upon each other. Heavenly Father, our God, our Creator, we pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit. In the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen and amen. So the scripture we read ends with this in verse 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed or inspired. Actually, the technical word might be expired because you're breathing out. But expired in our terminology means something else. So it's inspired. It's the breath of God. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It has a purpose. And that purpose, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, is very important. And it's for the reason that you and I may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we read the book of Ephesians, it says we are saved by grace, not by works, so no one could boast. But it also says God has prepared works in advance for us to do. We are his workmanship, made to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. God has us on a mission and a job for his kingdom. We're saved by grace, and we have a job to do. And if you want to know the heart of Jesus Christ, if you want the full revelation of Jesus Christ, you won't get it anywhere but here. And anything anybody else says about how God has spoke to them, how God has worked in their life, how Christ is real, how the Holy Spirit moves, always comes in under this. And is not contrary to this. That's important. So, a little review from last week. We need to read our scripture. And the Old Testament can get a little difficult. As I said, when someone sometimes starts, I'm going to read the Bible, they're going to start in the book of Genesis and they're going to read through. And it goes great. Genesis is a big story. It's history. It's exciting. You know, it's like a Peyton Place. You know, Abraham's family is a hot mess. And then they're redeemed. And then there's Moses and Exodus and the Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston shows up. It's the old movie, Ten Commandments. You know, I can't remember when it was made. It is worth watching today. There's not many movies you can say over 40 years and they're worth watching. And then we get into Leviticus. And when there's a book named Numbers, you know you're in trouble. It's a book only an accountant would like. And then it kind of picks up again, because then we get into the history. So it's usually not the best place to start. And you know, the Bible isn't written so you have to read it from cover to cover. You know, you can skip around. There's chronological Bibles. But some things to know about the Old Testament. Important dates. When you read about Abraham, that's about 2000 BC. You know, and they say BC before Christ. Now we say BCE before the Christian era. Because see, saying before Christ, I guess, was too religious. Like saying before the Christian era isn't. And then we're not AD anymore after his birth. We're in the CE, the Christian era. I just don't see how that gets away from religion. But whatever they do, 2000 BC or BCE is Abraham. And about 1400, people can argue, is Moses and Joshua. 1000 is King David. And you got to go to 1 Kings around 10, 11, 12, 13, which is like 930 BC, where the big thing splits. Israel splits into two countries. To the south is Judah. And it's still kind of called Israel, but it's Judah. It's the tribes of Benjamin and the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. And to the north is the other 10, and it's called Israel. And God made it really easy to remember those two kings who split it, because it's Jeroboam and Rehoboam.
Just boom, and everything went boom. And that's where things separated, because sometimes people say, how come there's two kingdoms? That's where it happens. And then other big dates is 722 BC. That's when the northern kingdom of Israel, when you go through the books of Kings, Israel never had a good king. And in 722, they're carried off by the Assyrians. The Assyrians were Romans before they were Romans. They knew how to kill people. They knew how to torture people. They would cut a hole in the bottom of your throat and put a rope through your mouth and come out and carry you around. Brutal, brutal, draconian methods. They carried off Israel. And so now we have the 10 lost tribes, you might read. But see, what also you find out is when Israel went to the north and there were no good kings, the other 10 tribes are up north and there's only two to the south. People from the other 10 tribes left the north and moved to the south. So there's no lost 10 tribes. All 10 tribes had different people come down. So Judah would have all 12 tribes still. And so Israel as a nation disappears, never to be revised. But Judah to the south had some good kings, but like people are often do, their religious spiritual ride was a roller coaster. They would be good for 30, 40 years, and then they would fall away. And finally, in 586 BC, the Babylonians carried them off. The Babylonians were then conquered by the Persians, and the Persians, a huge empire, treated their subjects much better than the Assyrians, and even better than the Babylonians, were fairly decent. If you were going to be captured, you didn't want to be captured by the Assyrians. Babylonians better, Persians the best. In fact, the Persians sent them back, and they rebuild the nation of Israel. And the time of Zerubbabel, about 516, they rebuild the temple, because in 586 it was totally decimated. Herod kind of rebuilds it, refurbishes it, makes it to the size it is. And that's an overall scheme of the Old Testament. You don't have to remember all those numbers, but when you're reading, if you're reading a prophet, it's kind of nice to know, is he talking and warning Israel to the north or Judah to the south? Or it's like, now he's encouraging them afterwards because they've been carried off. It kind of helps you understand what's going on. The book of Habakkuk is clearly about warning Israel, the Babylonians are coming. Habakkuk's like he's just frustrated with how bad Israel is, or Judah is to the south. And then God shows him what's going to happen. He's like, oh no, not the Babylonians. And see, it kind of makes a little more sense when you read it now, because their brothers to the north, their brothers and sisters of the north are already gone. And they're next. And Habakkuk's like, and we're next. And that just helps you to understand the book. Kind of puts it in a little more clarity. And there's the first five books, which is called the Pentateuch or the Torah, the teaching. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then you get historical books that tell more stories of history. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. They give you a history of Jerusalem, or of Israel at that time. The wisdom books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. You know, Proverbs written centuries ago rings true wisdom to today. Generally, if you read a financial advisor that I think would be sound and credible, you could probably find all his advice in the book of Proverbs. Godly wisdom for today's life. Then you get the major prophets, the big ones, and the smaller books we call the minor. And they generally deal with warning Israel at 722 and 586, warning Israel, warning Judah to repent and turn to God. And then we get the New Testament, the Gospels. We get Acts as history.
We get the epistles, letters written to churches, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're going to start reading the Bible, the New Testament is generally the best place to start. The book of John, the book of Philippians, Matthew. But we're called to read Scripture, to meditate on it. I'm called as a pastor to encourage you to do so. One of the greatest ways to strengthen your prayer life is to read Scripture. One of the greatest ways to increase your prayer life is to read Scripture. Prayer increases Scripture. Scripture increases prayer. They work together hand in hand. We need to know what we believe and what we're dealing with. And so we're going to get into a real technical thing today called inspiration. Now, to read your Bible, we talk about the Action Bible. We give those to all the kids that come here. As adults, it's great to read. It's a comic book. If you've never read the Old Testament, read the Action Bible before you start reading the Old Testament. It's great. And then, of course, my favorite, Bible for Dummies. It's not the kind of book you sit down and read, but it's the kind of book that helps you reference and see what's going on. And it all leads to Scripture. So what we read was all Scripture is God-breathed. This is a little more the technical side. This isn't one of those more encouraging sermons. This is about what we believe as Christians. And it's surprisingly can be controversial. Inspiration, God-breathed. The authority of Scripture. What God says matters. It's not just a good idea. Well, you know, I've got this philosophical book here. I got the Indian Hindu Bhagavad Gita book here. I got the Quran. I've got the Bible. And they're all good. As Christians, we believe there's only one authority of Scripture, and that's the Bible. The Old and New Testament. And they're not good ideas. They're words to live by. In fact, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And we get that from the Old and New Testament. And the last couple hundred years, we've actually had that question. We had the Enlightenment. We've had science. And what was taken for granted is now sometimes questioned. But it's important, if we're a Christian, to believe in Scripture, regardless of what world our society might say around us. So what does it mean to be inspired? Some of you might have heard of John Piper. He's a theologian, a well-known pastor. And he goes, so what I mean by the Bible being inerrant or inspired, the biblical authors with God as their guide do not teach anything false or command as God's will anything displeasing to God. Or to say it another way, what the author is intended for us to understand or obey, properly understood in its nearer and wider context, it's true, it's not misleading, it's not errant, it's not fault, it corresponds to the way things really are, it commends behaviors and attitudes that God really wills, and yet it raises many questions. It doesn't give us all information. And it's important to be able to read that. You know, other things we've talked about in the past. It will describe certain things happening. And when I was a kid, I would read this description. One of them we talked about is Jephthah was a judge and ended up killing his daughter. He thought it was for God. That doesn't mean that was God prescribed or ordained. The man was wrong. And that's what the text is showing. And we need to understand that. The other thing to understand is the Bible... Now listen carefully. It was not written to us. It was written for us. It was written to people living over 1,000 to 3,000 years ago. In the Bible, there are no English words. It's written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And so sometimes when you translate things, there's questions, and there's just going to be debates over words. You don't have to freak out over that. The Scripture is perfect. We're not. It was written to those people, but it's written for everyone. But you got to understand what's going on with them. That's like when I say, when you read the book of Habakkuk, it's written to Judah. It's a warning to them. Some people say it's written for the United States. Well, maybe metaphorically, but it was written back then first, and understand that context first. You got people always trying to jump forth, reading the Bible and say, look, this is the United States. Understand it there first before you begin to apply it. And another one, you might have heard of the Gospel Coalition. They make some things true, and I get it. Inerrancy, therefore, means that the Bible is true, although it's not maximally precise. To the extent that precision is necessary for truth, the Bible is sufficiently precise. It does not always have the amount of precision that we think of today. For instance, you know, when we say a number, we mean that number. If we say there was 997 people there, if there was 998, you were wrong. You lied. There's 1,000 people. Okay, that's good. You know, there's one scripture in 2 Kings where a wall fell and 27,000 people were hit by it. We don't know what that word for 1,000 necessarily means because there's no wall big enough for that. Doesn't mean the Bible's inaccurate. It's a difficult word to translate. And it's talking in generalities. You know, we're Americans. We think very literal. That was not their world. And here's where it gets into the what I would say is the controversial part. There was a statement written called the Chicago Statement in the fall of 1978, and of course I'm a Chicago Bears fan, so I like this statement. But it talks about inerrancy, and it's a very long document, not long, but a page or two, very precisionally written. I like it. And it's more involved than the other two statements I just wrote about how important Scripture is. But I'll tell you, it says something I disagree with. And this is important, and I don't say this lightly. We deny that biblical infallibility or errancy are limited to spiritual, religious, and redemptive themes. And the reason they say that is because people who are a minimalist will say, the Bible's only good for faith and practice. Don't worry about the history of the Bible. Just worry about the theology. It's only good for faith and practice. And they say we deny that it's just limited to spiritual redemptive, but it makes assertions about the field of history and science. Here's where I differ. I believe the Bible is theologically true. It's important for faith and practice. I believe it's historically true. I just don't believe the Bible really makes any scientific claims, and we disagree on that. And that can be a big issue. And we're going to talk about some of that. Because what is a scientific statement? If I say Jesus Christ rose from the dead, because I believe, and some people might say, oh, I don't believe the Bible is scientifically accurate, therefore, you guys should fire me. There's people that believe that. Even though I believe Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. Jesus Christ was really killed, the Romans might disagree with how they did things, but they knew how to kill people. They did a good job. And they really knew how to make you suffer until you died. And Jesus was dead. And he literally rose from the dead. He was dead, and now he's alive. And not only is he alive, he sits at the right hand of the Father. That is not a scientific statement. It's just not. It's an historical statement. It's a theological statement. And so people might say, I'm on the slippery slope to hell. Really? You'll hear that. And it's a big debate. I don't know how people answer some of these questions, because when you say it's a science statement, the Bible basically implies the sun revolves around the earth. It says bats are birds. It says the moon is a light. Literally, that's what it says. Because from their point of view, you know, we have a thing called phenomenological language. I should say, everybody repeat after me, except I can't say phenomenological language. You know, when we say the sun sets and the sun rises, or the moon is lighting up the sky, we understand that the earth revolves and the earth rotates around the sun. We all know that. We know we're not in a dome and the sun's rising and setting. The ancients believed the sun rose up, went around underneath the earth, and came back. They believed, I don't know, believe the sun was burning, if it was burning wood or coal. They didn't know about nuclear fusion, but they thought the sun was burning something, and they thought the same thing about the moon. They thought the moon was literally a light. Genesis says it's a light. We know the moon is not a light. We know bats are not birds. And I don't think the Bible's making a mistake when it puts bats in the category with birds. You know, people want to argue in the book of Jonah, was it a fish or a whale? And if you don't believe it's a fish, you don't believe the word of God. The Bible doesn't say it's a fish or a whale. Really, the best translation is dag gadol, sea creature big. They didn't care if it was a dolphin, a whale, a porpoise, a fish, a shark, an amphibian. They didn't have classifications for that. It was a sea creature. If they saw a dolphin and saw a fish, hey, let's catch it and eat it. Oh, one has scales, one has smooth skin. That's strange. Let's eat it. One has a blowhole and one doesn't. Well, let's eat it. That's what they cared about. They didn't have some classification. They just didn't. And here's how it goes. There's a man named Lycona, a Bible scholar, writes brilliantly. And here's what he wrote about Matthew, or let me read Matthew 27. After Jesus is resurrected, the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, Lycona writes this brilliant thing on Jesus. You would agree with everything he says. And then he goes, I think that's more apocalyptic literature. And Matthew is just kind of making a statement that's looking towards the eschaton, you know, the end of days. And he brings that in here like Jesus rose and everybody's rising from the dead. And I actually kind of disagree with him. I get it, though. It's such a bizarre statement. It seems so Book of Revelation. It sounds like the Book of Revelation. But he's like, I think it's more apocalyptic and it's not what literally happened. And Matthew's making a metaphorical relation to the end times. This guy's a Christian. He believes in Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. He makes that statement in the book. And guess what happens? People freak out. Okay, I disagree with him. Okay, basically. I mean, I see his point. He lost his position, his job. I disagree with him, and I don't think he should have to resign or have to quit. But we're scared of this slippery slope. If you don't believe what I believe here, you're going to walk away from the Bible. The Bible is ordinary language. It's not technical. It's not precise in the way we think it's precise. Here's a classic example. I've said it over and over. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. The Greek word for all is like the English word for all. It's all. So when I have a couple coming in to visit me and they're having marriage problems, I don't care if they're having sex problems, the first thing I do is put them on a budget. Right? If you want to help your sex life, get a budget. Because the root of all your evil is money. You're having trouble raising your children? Let's put you on a budget. We got to get your money figured out first. Oh, your spouse died. Let's get a budget. Because the root of all evil is the love of money. Obviously, you love money. So regardless of your spouse dying, your kids falling away, your sex life being terrible, you're being divorced. No, I don't believe that. But that's what it says. It's hyperbole. But see, in the English, when we say all, we mean all. It's hyperbole. But see, we kind of understand that when Jesus says there's a board in your eye, nobody thinks there was literally a 2x4 in the guy's eye. And he compares it to a cinder in an eye. We understand the difference. Sometimes as Americans, we get a little bent out of shape with the wrong things. Now, these things are important. Because all Scripture is God-breathed. And I'm glad we're willing to fight over Scripture. But sometimes we just get a little bent out of shape or the wrong things. And you as a church members, as believers in Christ, will see this. If you read anything online sometimes, some of these people, as soon as you argue that it's a whale instead of a fish, they won't go to your church. Or if you believe like Lycona, he's a brilliant scholar. He's a Christian. He really is. He's a man of God. He believes in Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. On the judgment day, I believe he'll be there with us. And yet he had to lose his job because he had a different opinion over something. We sometimes need to learn what's important and what's not. And that's why I teach this. Because inspiration of Scripture is so important. Because you will have people say, well, you know, we believe it's good for faith and practice, but... And then you can say, well, if you don't like something, you can just ignore it. There's a difference between reading something, struggling with what it means, I'm disagreeing with this side of the room, but I'm agreeing with this side of the room, and struggling with it versus saying, I don't like that. It's gone. And that's what you see. What they might call progressive Christianity or minimalist Christians. They use the word liberal. I hate using the word liberal because we think political. But people who want to deny Scripture. And then sometimes if someone disagrees with us, we put them in the, oh, they're one of those who just want to throw it away. No, they're not. They just kind of disagree with us. And it's not the same. They're still our brothers, sisters in Christ. I mean, there's people who use wine. There's people who use grape juice. They're both good. There's people who will fight to the death it's a fish. There's people who don't care. This is important. This is very important. And it's important to know the difference between what's important and what's not. And it gets a little technical. You know, we as a church, we are what's called more egalitarian in that we have women on our council. We would let women preach. There's people who disagree with us. And there's people who then think that they almost treat it like sin if you disagree with them on that issue. We still believe in the authority of Scripture. We still believe in Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. And, you know, if you disagree with us, I get it. And we disagree with you. And we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. But there's people who will say, oh, you're on the slippery slope to hell. I don't know, if you let women preach next year, you're going to probably be having a satanic worship service. You're laughing, but I'm not even joking. I've had people gossip about me not believing in creation or salvation. I'm not a person who believes in once saved, always saved. I don't believe that. Most of the people in this congregation don't believe it. The Church of Nazarenes don't. Most Pentecostals don't. And yet I was told I don't believe in salvation because I don't believe like that person. I kid you not. Okay. We disagreed. I have other friends who believe that, and we just agree to disagree. Sometimes we have friendly debates over it, and then we go get a coffee. But this person accused me of that. I've seen people who get that hard nose and sit there and think, I'm on the slippery slope to hell, who have actually walked away from the faith. So if they're worried about me falling away from the faith, I'd also encourage them to look in the mirror. This is important. The inspiration of Scripture is so important. It's useful for correcting, training in righteousness, and rebuking. And we will have differences over this. And you know, when does it go too far? I can really live with people who disagree with me on a lot of things. But you start talking about Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. Well, the Bible's just a bunch of stories that aren't true. No, they're true. We might not always understand them, how they work. And there's things we don't understand. I mean, still to this day. Some of your Bibles will have little margins at the end to mark. This isn't in the early manuscripts. The woman caught in adultery. One of everybody's favorite stories, because don't throw stones unless you're without sin. You'll see notes in your Bible that wasn't in the early manuscripts. You know, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. If you want to make your friend mad, tell him it was Priscilla. Or Junia. Women can't write scripture. It's somewhere in the Bible. No, it's not. We don't know who wrote it. And I've said this often. Matthew's genealogy differs from Luke's. They do. I believe someday we'll figure out why. As I've said before, I grew up, David wasn't real. The Hittites weren't real. There really was no nation of Israel that was all that strong and powerful. Pilate wasn't real. And we found out through history and archaeology, they're all real. In the opening of Luke, Jesus' birth, it talks about Quirinius and a census. Right now, we don't know how that happened, and there's some issues that people say, it's just, see, we know it's just false. You'll hear people, you look it up, see, that's just a false statement in the Bible. I believe it's true, it's historically true, and eventually we'll find out how that worked. Just like Pilate, just like the Hittites, just like King David. And yet people will say, if I don't believe the Bible scientifically, I'm the one who's going to hell. And I've denied all scripture. Those are legitimate issues in the Bible. Luke's and Matthew's genealogy. Ending of Mark. The story of the woman caught in adultery. As I had one Greek professor say, the woman caught in adultery is my most favorite non-biblical story. And you know, whether the ending of Mark or that woman caught in adultery is gone or not, nothing changes. Literally nothing changes. And people say, you're not supposed to take away from the Bible. It also says you're not supposed to add. So there's some argument over that. And yet, nothing in Scripture on Christ changes over those two issues. Nothing. Because we don't stone anyways. At least, I hope our churches don't stone people. So nothing changes. And people will go to the mat for those two issues sometimes. It's important. But if you take those two things away, everything else still stays the same. We're still brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to major on the majors, minor on the minors, and know. Because the Bible is our greatest revelation of Jesus Christ and God's hope for humanity. The Bible is our greatest revelation of Jesus Christ. People who say, I got the Christ in me, and I follow Jesus. It's just all you Christians I can't stand. I follow Jesus, and the Bible is a bunch of fairy tales. Where do you get your image of Jesus from? TV? The Bible is our truest. You wouldn't even have the idea of Jesus if it wasn't for the Bible. The Bible is our greatest hope for mankind. We are called to live out what we believe, to study it, to memorize it, to memorize it, to meditate on it, to live it, to live out all Scripture. Let us turn to Holy Scripture, the greatest revelation of Jesus Christ, where Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my words or commands. Let us be a people of the Word, following Jesus Christ, living out our faith. We are in a community, in a nation, in a globe that is in deep need of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Fathers, we studied some difficult things this morning, some controversial subjects, Lord. Lord, let our hearts ring true for you. Let us live for you. Let us read your word. And where we disagree, Lord, that we give grace and mercy. And your Lord, yet stand up for the truth and historical claims and the theology of Scripture. Understanding your word is relevant for today. It is God-breathed, superintended by your hand over its authors. Let us live out your word, Father. Being not just hearers of the word, but doers. Let us do it for this glory. Lord, we believe you truly were in the garden and dripped sweat of blood. We believe you were truly crucified And we believe that you rose again and sit at the right hand of the Father. Let us take this message of hope to those around us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen.